So I'm reading from Luke 23 and starting at verse 9. No, not 9, sorry. I did prepared it all in my Bible and left it at home, sorry. Luke 22, starting at verse 66 and going through to Luke 23, ending at verse 8. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a miracle.
With many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
So we're in Psalm 31, starting at the first verse. David, an ancestor of Jesus, writes, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God."
Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors, and I am an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life.
How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
Thank you. Father, as we read these words, we just want to say thank you, Jesus. We love you. We are so grateful to you. As David comes and helps us explore some of these things that we've been reading already today, would you come and be with us? Come and help us understand. Give us open hearts and open minds to hear what you might have to say to us today. And I pray you would help David as he does so. Amen.
Thanks, Becca. And a very warm welcome to you on this special day. The reading that we've just had in Psalm 31 is a prayer. It's a prayer in verse 2. David, the psalmist, says, turn your ear to me and come quickly to my rescue. It's a prayer that Jesus himself on that first Good Friday, as we will see in our next reading, was thinking about and meditating on the cross. And in fact, the last prayer he prayed before he died was taken from this psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of someone in great stress and distress. In fact, one commentator writing about the psalm just titles his chapter, as it were, on this psalm, Stress. I wonder, is anyone here been through stress? Maybe even this week, maybe even this morning. And certainly in these last few years, we all have. You know, I was remembering, I think it was 2 years ago when our first in-person service was a Good Friday service. And it is wonderful to see you all here, because then there were just people spaced out, socially distanced. What a stressful time. As daily, we used to hear news of how many people had died. You know, this psalmist is very real, because it takes the stresses that we feel. And David, who himself, as we've been hearing, if you've been following our series on Sunday mornings, we've seen how he was hunted and fled and hid in caves. And last week we were hearing that, you know, he was in anguish because people were threatening to take his life. And this psalm comes out of probably a time like that, when David is writing under great stress. And you know, when we're going through difficult things, we can sometimes ask, does anyone understand? Is there anyone who kind of gets what I'm going through? And one of the amazing things that we see in the Psalms is we see words of people who maybe who get something like what we're going through. And sometimes in those kind of moments, we don't just want to ask, does anyone else understand? We kind of want to know, God, do you understand? And amazingly, what we see on Good Friday is we see that God, the maker of heaven and earth, understands something of the stresses and distresses and anguish that you and I go through. He himself found this psalm helpful as he was there on the cross. I read some of these words, particularly in kind of verses 9 to 13, which Paul, the middle reader, read for us. And this is what they say. Imagine Jesus on the cross thinking about these words. Be merciful, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Imagine him there on the cross or having been beaten, feeling the weakness in his bones. Maybe you sometimes feel the aches in your joints. Imagine what Jesus must have felt. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am the dread of my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. Imagine these crown of thorns which were buried into his brow and blood dripping down him. People kind of stepping out the way as he came through. He goes on and says, I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. He'd just been falsely accused, heard crowds shout, crucify, crucify. But it is this image of him saying, I've become like broken pottery that's really gripped me most as I've been preparing for today. You know, the Bible says God is like a potter. But the potter, the one who makes everything, who crafts everything, became clay and became like a piece of pottery. Like a piece of pottery that kind of gets handed around. We read he was kind of first in the kind of hands of the elders, and then they kind of pass him over to kind of, you know, Pilate, and then Pilate kind of pass him to Herod, and then Herod kind of says, I don't want him, I'll pass him back to Pilate. And then Pilate goes, you know what, I don't know that I know what to do with him. And so he kind of says to the crowd, you know, what should I do? And the crowds have then Jesus in his hands, or so it seems. He's passed from hands to hands to hands, and the crowd shout, crucify. And so Jesus is put in the hands of the soldiers. That was the end of our first reading. And they take him to a cross. And they nail him. To the cross. I have become like broken pottery. Do you feel broken times? Jesus knows what it is to feel broken. Jesus, the one who was broken, who was passed from hands to hands, yet ultimately, you know, Jesus was the one who prayed Psalm 31, verse 5. Do you know what it says? It says this. I've become like... He was the one who ultimately was not in the hands of Pilate or Herod or the crowd. He was the one who was ultimately in his Father's hands. He prayed, into your hands I commit my spirit. He says, look, here in my broken life, as it were, he takes all the broken pieces, you know, like kids sometimes do with their dad, and say, Father, here, into your hands I commit my spirit. My brokenness, I bring it to you, I offer it to you. You know, That's what David was first doing when he wrote the psalm. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's what Jesus did on the cross. It's what you and I can do. And there is no safer place to put our brokenness. No more wonderful place to come and find protection from the enemies of God, from evil and wickedness and lies. In fact, in Psalm 31 verse 20, we read this: in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. You keep them safe from accusing tongues. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come into the hands of God. And if you're here and you've maybe here for the first time, or you're young, or you've been here many times, I want to just encourage you that in this prayer of Jesus, we see something wonderful about prayer. You can pray simple prayers that others have prayed before and make them your own, and they can be so powerful. And this simple prayer, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands, Father. I've been doing this even this week. I commit this person, this friend of mine who's going through struggles. Lord, I commit them into your hands. Father, into your hands, I commit this member of my family with the struggles they're going through. Father, into your hands, I commit this situation. Father, into your hands, I commit my life. There's no more loving hands, no more powerful hands than the hands of God. And so as we continue to worship, and in a moment we're going to come back and look more at what happened on that cross, but I want to just pause and invite the band to come back up. And I wonder, is there something in your life at the moment, or the life of someone you love, where you're experiencing and feeling brokenness? And I wonder if in this moment you could come and just say, Father, into your hands I commit my brokenness, my life, my friend. Let's just be still. Maybe think of someone or something in your own life, some area. And why not bring it into our Father's hands? Father, into your hands we commit these people and situations that we're thinking of right now. Thank you, God. Amen.
Just as we stand, we're going to hear the next part of this journey to the cross.
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Dear God, I thank you for this day and this momentous occasion. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, and help us remember that this is not a loss, but a victory. Help us remember this day not with sadness, but with celebration. Thank you that today we get to be reminded how you came down and saved us all. We all need grace in our lives. Thank you for grace and love. We worship you with fear and awe and wonder and thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did you notice and hear in the reading Jesus praying Psalm 31? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." But you might not have noticed that he didn't continue the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says, "Deliver me, O Lord." And he didn't pray for deliverance. In fact, Jesus chose himself not to be delivered, that he might deliver us. And that is what I want to unpack in this next bit of our service. You know, Jesus had said early on in his ministry, in John chapter 10, he'd said, "No one can take my life from me. I lay it down and I can take it back up again." In fact, the Apostle Paul, commenting about Jesus, calling him the Son of God who loved me, says, who gave himself for me. There is something, as we come to this day, that we might look at it and think, well, you know, it was Pilate or the crowd or the soldiers who took Jesus' life. But actually, in a far more deeper and profound way, is Jesus the one who could do miracles and who could command angels, who gave his life up for us all? Dan just read for us of how he breathed his last. And just as in that same reading, we read of the light of the sun stopping shining for 3 hours, so his breathing stopped. And as those things stopped, something wonderful started. As that kind of sad chapter of the events of that day kind of closed, something joyous opened up. You know, as his body was broken like pottery, and I'm loving having the kids here because it does remind us of the Father. It was you calling out for Dad. It was just so lovely. And you know what? As Jesus' body was broken like broken pottery, amazingly, others were being made whole and renewed. In fact, it wasn't just Jesus' body that was broken. Did you remember in the reading in Luke 23, it says in verse 45 that a kind of barrier, the curtain, was torn in two. It was like a barrier, and I've not got a full curtain here, but it was a kind of a barrier. I mean, you can imagine a curtain that was kind of as wide as this, kind of 10 meters across or 20 or 30 feet, and then up about the same distance, this massive curtain that was protecting and kind of keeping people out of the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's what the curtain was like. It was like a barrier that was stopping people going into the presence of God for their own sake, because it was kind of like a warning. It was a warning that if you came into the Holy of Holies, you were in danger of dying. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, the kind of high priest, Aaron at the time, was told, you can only go in once a year. Don't go in whenever you like or you may die, he's told. And as you go in, you need to do all these things. All these things to make you clean, and sacrifices to cover your sin. And it was this sense that God's presence is so holy that evil and sin cannot come into it, otherwise they will be destroyed. And so think back to what I said about previously and God being our refuge. The psalmist talks about, in you, Lord, I've taken refuge. So God's a safe place from all evil, from all lies. But actually, what happens if, as I go to God for refuge, I'm carrying evil in my heart? What happens then? And that is really what the whole Bible tries to see and show and help us see, what a massive challenge that is how people like you and I, people who, it's not just the problem of evil and enemies are out there or lies, often those things are much more prevalent in our hearts than we like to admit. The problem of evil isn't just out there, it's in here. So how, as I go to God for refuge, how do I myself keep from not being kind of destroyed and broken in the presence of God? Well, that curtain was like a barrier, like a kind of safety rail. Have you ever been one of those places where there's kind of a massive kind of awe-inspiring kind of, I don't know, waterfall or something, and like there's a safety barrier to kind of keep you from something that could potentially be dangerous for you? Well, the amazing thing is that Jesus is the answer to the question that the Bible is wrestling with and helping us see, of how can people like you and I, people who are not perfect, those who have sin in our hearts, how can we come into the holy presence of God? And Jesus gets broken so that the barrier gets open. And he breaks it. The barrier is broken. Like the whole curtain was torn and people could go in to the presence of God. No longer were we told keep out, because what was unsafe has become safe for us because of Jesus. He, the only one who was perfect, who didn't deserve to be kind of destroyed in the holy presence of God, yet he took my sin and your sin upon us, upon himself. He, as we sung earlier, paid my debt to God and your debt to God. He was broken so that you and I could come into the presence of God. And in the presence of God, there is healing and wholeness and hope and peace and joy. And so amazingly, he makes that way for anyone, anywhere, who will put their trust in him. Like the thief on the cross. All we know of him was he was a criminal. And yet he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He, as it were, puts his life, his brokenness, his sin even, in the hands of Jesus. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He is able to enjoy the presence of God forever, amazingly. And then the centurion at the cross looks up, and we know that the centurion himself became someone, as he watched these experiences, who believed and trusted in Jesus. And so in a moment, as we come to the communion table, as we come to this place, which is a meal for those who believe, it is an expression of our faith that as Jesus' body was broken for us, as his blood was poured out for us, we want to say, Jesus, we believe in you. We trust our lives into your hands. We need your grace, as Jonah was praying. We all need God's grace, and communion is the place where we come and receive that. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure whether you believe, if you want to trust your life into Jesus' hands, I want to encourage you today, Good Friday would be a great day to believe, a great day to admit to God that you need his saving, his forgiveness, his grace, a great day to come and say, I believe, I trust in you. I place my life in your hands. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. And a great day to commit your life to him and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And kids, you might have noticed that was admit, believe, commit. It's ABC. It's simple steps that a criminal could do as he was gasping for breath on the cross. That people all across the world, young and old, no matter what background, no matter what brokenness, no matter what you've done, can come and put your trust in Jesus. And so as we prepare to take communion in just a moment, I wonder if we could just bow our heads. And you might want to echo a prayer with me that simply does that ABC, that admits, that believes and commits your life into Jesus' hands. Why don't you echo this prayer with me, whether for the first time or maybe you've prayed something like this many times. Father God, I'm sorry for my sin. I admit that in me are things that are not right, that can't stand in your holy presence on my own. But Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Savior and Lord. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I just want to tell him that in your heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I commit my life in your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.